You're listening to Messages of Grace, a podcast of Grace Baptist Church, Kelowna. At Grace, we believe that all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. We trust this message will be a blessing to your life today.
Well, good morning once again. It's good to have you with us today. And, you know, if you're wondering what today's message is about, we just actually sang the message, so you can all go home now, but don't do that. But, you know, we're going to think about the worthiness of the Lamb. As the song said, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Filled with wonder, awestruck wonder, at the mention of your name. What name is that? The name of Jesus, right? Jesus, your name is power, breath, and living water. Such a marvelous mystery. You know, a student once asked Bonaventure, the medieval Franciscan theologian, he asked him the question, why don't men love God more? Why don't men love God more? And he answered this way. He said, they don't love him because they don't know him. They don't love him because they don't know him. And, you know, and that's the way I feel a little bit about Jesus this morning. We sing about him. We read about him. But do we know him? Do we know him? Because if we were to know him, wouldn't we love him more? Would you pray with me? Let's pray before we get into the message today. Let's bow for prayer. Our Lord God, would you help us gain a greater glimpse of the excellency and wonder and worthiness of Jesus today through your word, so that we would be a people who would grow to love you more, Lord Jesus, and follow you with greater abandon and trust you unequivocally with all the details of our lives and find our joy in this anticipation of your return and an eternal future in your presence. Lord, would you have us know you? We ask you, Holy Spirit, to open our eyes to the truth of who Jesus is this morning. In whose name we pray, amen. Now, before we get into our text, I want to invite you to maybe take a mental shift here, maybe mentally unhinge from the concerns and challenges of this last week. I know sometimes that's so hard to do. We come here, sometimes we're rushed, and we have so much on our minds, but let's attempt to unhinge ourselves from the concerns of this past week and the paper piles that maybe are sitting on our desks at home or at the office, and those urgencies that are cluttering up our minds and our Google calendars. And let our view wander into a world that is unseen to us, but very much real, which takes us back to the study in the book of Revelation, where we already gained a glimpse of a heavenly reality, of a heavenly scene, together with the Apostle John, who received a vision of a door standing open in heaven. Chapter 4, verse 1, and he heard a voice saying, come up here, come up here. And what he saw was spectacular, wasn't it? It was otherworldly, difficult maybe to describe and bring it down to our level. And perhaps you too, as I do, we have a trouble to absorb all the strange symbolism that we encounter in these scenes, arranging them into our limited categories and imaginations. But nevertheless, it's a stunning scene, isn't it? Chapter 4 and chapter 5. It's almost too much to take in. And yet John wrote it down for us so that we would read it and so that we would picture it in our minds, because he wants us to see what he saw. We have this recording of this vision because the Lord wants us to see what is happening there. And so last Sunday, we arrived at chapter 5, and next to a reference of God the Father sitting on the throne, what did we see? What did we see last Sunday? Well, we saw a scroll, remember that? We witnessed a search, and we encountered a Savior. And if you missed all of that, you can go back to our website and listen in on last week's message. But unlike chapter 4, which we looked at a couple of weeks before then, which chapter 4 was about whom? Chapter 4 was centered on God the Father. Chapter 5 centers on Christ the Son, on the Savior. And the second part of chapter 5, and we didn't quite wrap up last week, so we're going back there today, but the second part of chapter 5 is descriptive of a kind of a worship service. It's kind of a worship service, the singing or the saying of three hymns or poems of praise and adoration in honor of the Son of God. And heavenly beings, four living creatures and 24 elders and countless angels are falling down in worship. And here's a very important question for us to consider this morning. This is what I want to invite us to think about as we work our way through this text. What is it that makes Jesus worthy? What is it that makes Jesus worthy to you personally? What is it about Jesus that makes him appealing, that makes him irresistible? What is it about Jesus that he should receive your and my wholehearted allegiance? What is it about Jesus that he should receive our heartfelt affection? What is it about Jesus that would cause us to love him more than anyone or anything else in life? What is it about Jesus that would prompt you to give up everything in this life in favor of having him as your Savior and your Lord? What makes Jesus worthy to you? Well, the scene in Revelation chapter 5 really answers that question, doesn't it? It answers that question for us as it reminds us that Jesus is worthy, first of all, because of who he is. First of all, because of who he is. Recall the portrait of Jesus Christ that we saw last week in our text, presented as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, as the Root of David, and as the Lamb that was slain. Let's look at verses 5 and 6 again. It says here, "And one of the elders said to me," said to John, "weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." Verse 6 says, "And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing, as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth." So which is it? Is it the Lamb? Is it the Root of David? Is it the Lion of the tribe of Judah? It's all of the above, isn't it? It's all of the above. Each of these designations of Jesus, of the coming Messiah who was already prophesied in very similar terms in the Old Testament, if you read Isaiah chapter 53 or Isaiah 11, or if you even go back all the way to Genesis 49, you will find these kinds of references to the coming of the Messiah and the names that are attached to him. Now, to us, a lion and a lamb seem like polar opposites, don't they? But in combination, they fit Jesus perfectly. They fit who he is perfectly. And the Bible describes Jesus in both terms, doesn't it? A lion with great authority, and at the same time, a lamb that embodies humility and meekness. We see a lion who wields great power that no one can resist, and we see a lamb who came to earth in weakness, and a lamb who came to earth suffering. We see a lion who rules and governs the world, and we see a lamb that was willing to be led to the slaughter. We see a lion uncompromising in his justice and his perfect righteousness, and we see a lamb overflowing in love for sinners like us. We see a lion descriptive of the highest form of awe-inspiring grandeur, and we see at the same time a lamb in appearance rather unimpressive and unesteemed by men. We see a lion high with a thundering voice of authority, and we see a lamb gracious and kind, calling little children to come and sit on his lap. We see a lion known for his majesty, and we see a lamb known for his meekness. A lion as one existent from all eternity, the creator of all things, equal with the Father, fully God and fully man, as a lamb who in time and in history humbled himself and took on the form of a slave. He is in his essence perfectly represented in this heavenly scene as both lion and lamb, lamb and lion. And because of who he is worthy. Because he is this lamb, lion, lion, lamb, he is worthy. Why is he worthy? Well, not only because of who he is, as if that were not enough, but he is worthy because of what he did. Because of what he did. You know, many of you know C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia, and the basis for his series really is this theme of Jesus as lion and lamb. If you read the books, if you've seen the book or saw the movie, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, you will remember the great majestic lion Aslan, the Christ figure in C.S. Lewis's novels, who opposes evil that has plunged the kingdom of Narnia into eternal winter. And it isn't until Aslan voluntarily sacrifices his life on the altar of the White Witch in a lamb-like manner that he then rises again to life, and through his death and resurrection, he frees Narnia and breaks the power of the White Witch, and winter is banished, and springtime arrives in Narnia again. You see, a sacrificial death is an unlikely place in which to find hope. That is the great paradox of the gospel. Satan was rubbing his hands, I'm sure, when Jesus was hanging on the cross. But it was God's greatest victory, was it not? Was God's greatest triumph. It's an unlikely place for a history-changing triumph, but such is the paradox of God's plan for a world lost in the winter of sin and Satan's power. Death is not the end, but it is really the doorway to life. Hopelessness is the entrance to hope. And so verses 7 through 10 tell us what Jesus has done so that our springtime could return after sin entered the Garden of Eden. And what he has accomplished, this certainly makes Jesus worthy. It makes Jesus worthy of our attention. It makes him worthy of our adoration. It makes him certainly worthy of our affection and our allegiance and our deference and our devotion. And so we read in verse 8, it says here, "And when he had taken the scroll." Now, why is this significant? I know we talked about it last week already, but let me just say again, Jesus taking the scroll as the only one with the authority to break the seals and to open it tells us that because of who he is and because of what he has done, he is the key to open the scroll and thereby inaugurate and consummate the plans and purposes of God from the beginning of time for the salvation of mankind and the judgment of both sin and evil, as we shall see in the chapters that follow. Jesus taking the scroll and breaking the seal symbolizes his power
to execute God's perfect plan for mankind and consummate God's kingdom. As the one without whom we would remain in hopelessness and eternal winter. So why would Jesus be the key then to the fulfillment of God's plan and purposes? Well, we read in verse 8, getting back there, and when it says here, and when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders, they fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Now, we didn't talk about this last week, but the prayers of the saints, or the incense here, this is a symbol of the prayers of Jesus' followers throughout history. Prayers for deliverance. Have you ever said a prayer for deliverance? Prayer for forgiveness, prayer from sin and from evil, prayers for God's kingdom to be established. May your kingdom come, may your will be done. And again, Jesus is the key to the answer to these prayers. Verse 9 says, and they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. That's the reason. That's why you are worthy. And by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Why is Jesus worthy? Not only because of who he is, but because of what he did. He was slain. The Lamb of God was slaughtered, is probably even a better word. And by his blood, by his sacrifice, he ransomed, in other words, he purchased people for God. This, of course, speaks of the crucifixion of Jesus, which accomplished our salvation. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous, him being the righteous, he was the perfect sinless Lamb of God, who died for your sins and mine, the righteous for the unrighteous, for you and me, that he might bring us to God, that he may clear the way for you and I to come to God the Father. The righteous Lamb took our unrighteousness upon himself on the cross, washing us clean by his blood, and in exchange, he gave us his perfect righteousness. He took our unrighteousness, he gave us his righteousness, so that we could stand justified before a holy God and be acceptable to him. That is how Jesus ransomed us. He paid. He paid for our sins. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, we looked at that weeks ago. It says there, he loves us. That was his motive. He loves us and he has freed us from our sins by his blood. But listen to this. Not only has Jesus done everything necessary so that you and I can be acceptable to God the Father, he has done everything necessary for you and I to also escape the judgment of God and his eternal punishment on all those who do not receive the gift of Christ's sacrifice. We should not forget that aspect of the good news, right? So not only has Jesus ransomed us for God so that we could be with God for eternity, but he also ransomed us from the judgment, from the wrath of God, so that we might escape in eternity apart from God. And friends, this is so serious. And we need to hear what John wants us to see in this book of Revelation. If we go further down the road in Revelation chapter 20, verse 15, we read, and if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. This is what Jesus saves us from. This is what he saves us from. And the way in which our names come to be found in the book of life is when we come to see that we are sinners. We come face to face with the fact and the reality that we are sinners and we cannot reach a holy God. We need a Savior. And we recognize that we cannot save ourselves no matter how hard we try. And we repent of our sin and all the ways in which we have dishonored the Lord our God, and we place our complete trust in Jesus, our representatives, our mediator, our redeemer, our Savior, the one, the only one who can make unrighteous people like you and I righteous before a holy God through the shedding of his blood. And then one can be sure, then we can sleep at night and be sure that our names remain recorded in the book of life and we shall not ever have to face the lake of fire. You know, that's why it says in John chapter 3, verse 36, it says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. How do we come from under the wrath of God and into the acceptance of God? It is only through the Lamb of God. Now we saw how Jesus ransomed us, and the song also says something about what Jesus ransomed us for, doesn't it? He ransomed us from some things, but he also ransomed us for some things. It says here in verse 9, it says, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. This is what we are ransomed for, to belong to God as his treasured possession, a kingdom under his care, a priesthood in his service, and magistrates sharing in his reign. You have made them a kingdom, priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Doesn't that strike you to be an incredible, incredible privilege? I mean, people struggle with purpose in life. This is one of the most wonderful purpose statements that any of us could dream of. What an incredible thing. What an incredible inheritance is ours as the people of God. And so we've asked the question, why is he worthy? Not only because of who he is, as if that were not enough, but he is also worthy because of what he did, what he saved us for, what he saved us from. And so it is no wonder, is it, that those who recognize who he is and recognize what he has done, that they, all these heavenly beings, verse 11, the living creatures and the elders, the voice of many angels, numbering myriads and myriads and thousands of thousands, it is no wonder that they would be saying with a loud voice, worthy. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And then John says, and I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them. That's a pretty comprehensive picture, isn't it? Saying to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. So be it. And the elders fell down and they worshiped. And so John would have us see, he would have us see in this passage why it is that Jesus is worthy. And the question really for us that arises from this heavenly scene is simply this. Jesus, we see it clearly here, Jesus is certainly worthy in the eyes of these heavenly beings. But here's the question for you and me. Is he worthy in your eyes? Is he worthy in your eyes? Worthy because of who he is, worthy because what he has done for you. Can you say this morning, yes, he is worthy. He is worthy to receive my honor. He is worthy to receive my allegiance and my affection and my devotion and my obedience and my submission and my surrender and my undivided heart and my trust in him alone. Is he worthy to receive all of that and more? You know, a couple of weeks ago, we had a guest speaker who gave us a short definition of worship. Do you remember what that was? It's me giving all of me to all of him. And I would add, because he has given all of him to all of me. See, you and I, we were created to live our lives in awe and wonder of the Lion and the Lamb and to worship him and to love him and to follow him. That's why we're here. That's why we're here. We're not here to make money and to buy a home and to have a family and to live our best life now. That's not why God has placed you here and me. We are here to live our lives in wonder and awe of the Lion and the Lamb. To love him with all of our heart, mind, and soul. And you see, if our hearts are not taken up with him, then there will always be a great hole in our lives. In fact, we won't have the life that Jesus has for us. Because what does it say in 1 John chapter 5, 12? It says, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. And so many people are walking around these days, they don't have life. They might be existing, but they don't have life because they don't have Jesus. And so, friends, our goal in studying Revelation is not to figure out the future. If that's your goal, you're going to be disappointed in these weeks, I'm afraid. Our goal in studying Revelation is that we may come to see Jesus as worthy. We come to see Jesus as worthy, and that we would be drawn to him, that we would grow to love him, that we would grow to trust him, give ourselves to him, so that on that day when he returns, and we're going to get to that part, on that day when he returns, it will be so natural for us to be at home with him.
If you would like to learn more about how you can know Jesus or deepen your relationship with him, simply contact our church office by email at office@gracecolona.com or by calling our church office at 250-763-3457.